All right, friends, we're going to jump right into our series. And it's a great series. It's called To Fulfill What Was Spoken. If you've not figured it out already, that title is because it's repeated so often, that phrase so often through the Gospel of Matthew. So we're studying Gospel of Matthew chapter by chapter, week by week. And so many times, Matthew, more than any other gospel writer, says he did this, he said this, he was this to fulfill what was spoken about him by the prophets. Jesus is who he says he was because he fulfilled all that was spoken about him by the prophets. That's why Jesus is special. That's why he is of significance, because he fulfilled all those messianic Hebrew prophecies that says if he truly is the Messiah, if he's the anointed one, he'll fulfill all of these things. And he did. All right, so last week we were in Matthew chapter 12, and there was a little scuffle between the Pharisees and his group. His apostles were walking along and gathering grains from wheat and eating them on the Sabbath. Pharisees really believed that you could do nothing on the Sabbath. They held it in strict order. It was one of the biggest rules that they followed, the Sabbatarians, keeping holy the Sabbath. But Jesus made a big point. He says, listen, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and God can do great things, good things, healing even on the Sabbath. And he did. Pharisees didn't like that. Let me just show you how they reacted. This is from two verses in the last chapter, Matthew 12:12. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. The guy had a withered hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So instead of rejoicing at this guy's healing, a supernatural act of God, they came up with a death march. A marked for death plan, killing Jesus. So Jesus reacts. Up until this point, he has been a little more vocal and open about what's going on, but he's building a following. And they are, you know, it could be up to the thousands. It was 5,000 fish and loaf feeding and things like that. And they're following him. But he realizes that the Pharisees are out to get him. So he starts to speak, he starts talking in code, so to speak. Not really code, but he starts speaking in parables. And he speaks these short stories, a parable. If you don't know, a parable is a short, simple story using familiar, everyday language. And it's really to prove a point. He's a short story writer. Jesus had to come up with characters, had to come up with a plot, had to come up with setting. Anybody that's ever written a short story, you know, you need to come up with this. And he did. In fact, he wrote 40 parables of different sizes, 40. And it's interesting when you look at it, because he wrote these parables with common elements to prove and make a spiritual point. But the stories themselves were not really religious. He wasn't using stories about scriptures and angels and prophets and things like that. It was all about other things like farming and fishing and landowners and servants and kings and sons and daughters and children and sheep and goats and things like that. And I often say that if you took Jesus' collection of short stories and bound them in a book and put them in the library, or wanted to sell them at Barnes & Noble, they wouldn't necessarily be in the religious section. Even though Jesus is Jesus, it would be wherever, like, Aesop's Fables or something is located. Just common stories about common things. And that's for a reason. He is speaking to common people, but he's injecting deep truths in these parables. And that's what he's doing now. And part of it is because of this. The Pharisees have their eyes on him. They're listening to what he says. They want to snatch him and get him for saying just the smallest of the wrong thing about God, about prophecy, about. And eventually he does that. But here in this setting, he just tells them about farmers and sowers and mustard seeds and things like that. They can't catch him on those things. So let's jump into chapter 13. Remember this, we're going to be reading a lot of words of Jesus. And when you hear words of Jesus, they can transform your lives. Whether I say anything about them or not, hearing Jesus' words today can penetrate your heart and change your life. And let that be the case for all of us. All right, starting with verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, and he starts with one, a farmer went out to sow a seed. But he's got a big crowd, and he's trying to talk to the whole crowd, and it's almost like they were all gathered in front of him, and he's backed up to a lake, and he gets in a boat, and he paddles out a little farther, and now he could see all the crowd, and now his voice resonates over the water, and he's kind of created himself a natural amphitheater, because they didn't have a PA and microphones and a sound booth that were helping him back then. So this is how it worked, and he was reaching a lot of people, a mixed large crowd. All right, so he gives the first of 8 parables in this chapter. I'm going to have to go a little quick because to do a full chapter this week, we just kind of keep the pace, right? Otherwise, we're going to be here. Wait, we have an extra hour to work with, so forget that. All right, starting with parable number 1, Matthew 13:4. It started already. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then he says, whoever has ears, let him hear. An odd thing to say. Doesn't everybody have ears? It wasn't like the Garden of Gethsemane where Peter was chopping people's ears off later. No, whoever has ears, let him hear. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Whoever has spiritual ears that are in tune with what these stories are really about, let them receive and understand the true meaning of even the simple story of the seed and 4 types of soils. Now, he explains this one later, but just in essence, the seed represents the word of God, and it falls on 4 different types of soils. You know, one is hard hearts that resist it, shallow hearts that don't let it grow, crowded hearts that choke the plant once it even starts, and then ultimately the good soil. That's really the goal for all of us, is to hear the word and respond like the way the good soil did. Now, he'll explain that later. But the apostles wanted to know why you're even speaking in parables. So they asked him, and here we are in verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, not them. Whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. That's why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. All right, so he's actually quoting this from Isaiah, which actually says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. Who's he talking about? Well, remember, amongst this crowd, as he was in the boat and he's speaking to them, are Pharisees. Yes, there's believers. Yes, there's ones that are ardent followers of him. Yes, there's newcomers that are just checking him out. But there's Pharisees that are watching and ready to attack, ready to bring a report of his blasphemy or of his heresy back to Jerusalem so they can order him to be put to death. And he speaks and he says, you know, you guys, the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you, but not them. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Because of their pride, because of their arrogance and their self-righteousness, the seeds that hit them completely fell off. They were not in a heart posture to receive the word of God and to respond to it because their soil of their heart was so terrible. All right, so he continues in this same vein. He says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. You know, it's interesting because he's saying the prophets of old, they were waiting to see the Son of God walk on the earth, do miracles, speak of the truths of God. But some of them didn't have that. Most of those prophets were 400, 500, 600 years before Jesus even was born, and they longed to see this. But these people, common fishermen, farmers, common, maybe even some slaves, there were slaves back then, maybe just some people that were, you know, nomads passing by, most all Jewish, but poorest of the people. They're not the sophisticated Jerusalemites. These are the uphill country fishermen. He says, you're experiencing the goodness, things that even the prophets would envy you to experience what you're experiencing. And why? It's because you're pure in heart. That's why your eyes are open. You can see, you can hear, because you're not coming with the arrogance of the Pharisees. You know, a lot of times he'll refer theoretically to what he gave as his inaugural address. Remember when Jesus started this whole journey in Matthew? The first thing he spoke publicly was the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part of the Sermon on the Mount was the Beatitudes. Blessed are the. And this one actually kind of applies to Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pharisees were not pure in heart. They could not even see because of their arrogance, because of the impurity of their heart. Jesus was standing in front of them. They couldn't see it. All right, let's continue. Now he explains the meaning of that first parable. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. And that which was sown in their heart. The seed sown along the path. So that's the one, the seed sown along the path. Second, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. All right, that's the other one. That's the next one. And then following that is the seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And then finally, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. That is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times which was sown. Friends, we have the ability to dictate the posture of our heart. I mean, you don't have to be someone who receives a seed on thorny ground or on shallow soil. If we are willing to receive what God is telling us and to obey it and to embrace the word of God, we can be a fertile ground for the seed to move and germinate and cultivate and bear much fruit in our lives. And sometimes it could be 30 times or 60 times or even those who really respond 100 times. If we keep the attitude of whatever, God, wide open, whatever, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. Just go for it and I'll respond. The fruit in our life will be exponential by many, many times. That's really what we want to say. That's how we want to receive the word of God. All right. We can move on. He starts to give the second parable, and this is the parable of the weeds, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed among the wheat, and they went away. They sowed weeds among the wheat. Remember the weeds? Wheat. Weeds among the wheat. And went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. All right, so you have wheat and weeds. Now, the wheat is the crop, and the farmer sowed crops amongst his field, but the enemy came and sowed, that means planted, an invasive weed species that would come up and grow within and around, often choking and deteriorating the wheat crop. And the farmer was asked by his workers, should we just rip out all those weeds? The farmer said, no, you rip out the weeds, you're going to ruin the crops. They're going to go get ripped out with them. Leave them. Let them grow together. In the end, they will be sorted out. I'll separate the wheat from the weeds. Now, this is interesting because he does explain this one further. So we're going to get to a part of this chapter where he does explain it. But bear in mind, here's what he's looking at. He's preaching to a crowd of different types of people. And among this crowd are people that are pure-hearted, and they're going to bear the fruit that we just talked about. But among them are also those that are against Jesus. They may have come for the miracles, but now they're disappointed. They don't believe in him. And among them, the most extreme, are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so Jesus could have easily said, all right, I know some of you are an invasive species to our multitude. Get out. Or he removed that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. Get. He didn't do that. He allowed them all to follow, but he knew that God would separate them at the right time, the good from the evil at the right time. And he has another parable about that. And what does it mean for us? Listen, we hopefully are all 100% pure-hearted followers of Jesus in this church. But we don't go through and do a test to make sure. We trust that each one of us is following the Lord, obeying the word of God. And, you know, for those of us that are maybe a weed right now, by God's grace, you'll be a wheat sometime soon, because that's why we don't rip out anybody from our congregation. Now, there are discipline issues from time to time. There's correction that takes place about biblical truth and things like that. But we always gather and we give it to God and let him do the sorting. And that's how Jesus was with his multitudes, even though he is the Son of God. All right, so there's two more next in this next passage. There's two very small parables, so let's look at those. Verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and then becomes a tree, so the birds come and perch in its branches. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So he's saying that these small beginnings, these small little things that look insignificant, like a band of a rabbi and 12 followers, you know, traipsing around Judea, may look small now, but watch out. Look what it becomes. It becomes the multitudes. It becomes probably the most powerful movement of people on the face of the earth. From that point on, hundreds, thousands, millions, billions of people have become believers in the Messiah just as a result of that small seed of the kingdom of God that the Pharisees were trying to snuff out. Never despise or reject the day of small beginnings, prophet says. Never look to something like that's too small to make any significance in my life, in my ministry, in my children. No, no, no. God puts his hands on something, plants it in good soil. It could be exponentially more fruitful. And again, there's a beatitude that sort of corresponds with this. It's Matthew 5:5. And Jesus spoke this in the beginning. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. These 12 guys, and Peter and James and Matthew and these followers, Andrew, I mean, they're just iconic now. But if you met them then, you'd say, not much of anything here. Not very impressive. The meek shall inherit the earth. That principle is in place in the kingdom of God. You know, it's funny, both mustard seeds and yeast granules are really small, but they do a lot. That mustard seed turns into a plant, the biggest plant, eventually a tree. The yeast granules that you put in dough, you don't need much of that little Fleischmann's envelope of yeast. And you take a whole batch of dough and it puffs up and becomes many, many loaves of bread. All right, continues. Because they're asking about these parables in verse 34. Jesus spoke all things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. Fulfilled what was spoken. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And this is from Psalm 78, 1 and 2. He spoke to these folks in parables. Now listen, it may have just seemed like a clever way to present his message, but he was fulfilling a necessary obligation. If he was to really be Messiah, then you had to fulfill all those messianic prophecies. So this one was, okay, if he's really the Messiah, he'll speak to people in parables, and that's exactly what he did. Psalm 78, 1 and 2 says, my people, Hear my teaching. Listen to my words, the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable, and I will utter hidden things, things from old. Remember that Jesus is revealing what was already concealed. That's what he did. He revealed the truths of God that were concealed. All right, and then he explains the meaning of the last parable, the parable of the previous parable of the weeds. In verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into his house. All right, so he's no longer in the boat. He's no longer speaking to the crowds on the beach. He went to his house. And his disciples came to him and asked, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, okay, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then, beautiful verse, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Or that caveat is, okay, I said a lot of stuff there, but if you're really listening in your spirit, you'll know what I'm talking about. Now, he's alluding to the end of the age. And just so you know, evil will not exist forever as it does now. The Lord will do some sorting, the winnowing. He will do that at the end of the age. But he's telling them that there will be a time where everything's separated. But don't worry, the righteous, that's you and I, will shine like the sun in the eternal kingdom. I love that. Shining like the sun. And who's righteous? The righteous are those who have imputed righteous. Not the ones who just do good things and don't do bad things. That's behavior disciplines. The righteous, imputed righteousness, is Jesus' righteousness. It's like he's got this righteous cloak, and he says, come here. You wear it. Now you're righteous. That's what it means, his righteousness upon us. And you'll shine like the sun. All right, two more coming your way, number 5 and number 6 out of 8, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold everything he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. He found one of great value, and he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought that one. That's the kingdom of heaven. That is so valuable. What we are experiencing, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where he's God, he does things his way, we submit, and then glory happens. The most important purposes of your life are being revealed, and they're being realized. The fulfillment that only God can bring, you are experiencing that. The love, the peace, the joy, the power, the sense of purpose and prosperity is all yours. Here, even this side of heaven, because you committed fully to the kingdom of God. You said, listen, the old ways don't do it for me anymore. My old parties, my old clubs, my old identity, my old reputation, things I did for joy, things I did for pleasure, not anymore. Whatever is the kingdom of God, that's what will give me fulfillment. And when you've experienced that sweetness, you'll gladly give up everything to pursue the kingdom of God. You know, the fellowship that we have, losing yourself in worship, applying the word of God to your life and seeing it bear fruit in your life, in your children's life. There's nothing like it. And once you experience it, you don't want to taste anything else. It reminds me of a story I heard. Black bear, we have them here in New Jersey. They dig in the ground. They eat like bugs and grubs and things like that. But they also like fruit. So they'll raid your, you know, your apple tree and eat all the apples and berries. They go along tasting, eating, really, berries. But once they taste honey, everything changes. Once they come across a beehive and they rip into it, and they're tasting that honey, that changes them forever. They don't mind ripping through, getting stung on the nose, stung in their eyes to taste the sweetness of honey. They eat the whole hive. Bees and all. And then once they taste that, they're always looking for another one. They're always out looking for another one. They want to experience that again. Friends, that's what it's like, the kingdom of God. Once you experience God as your king, everything in his order, hearing his word, doing his word, spending time in his presence, feeling the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing like it. And you're ruined for life. And that's like, it's like that jewel. And that's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom. When God's king, and we do things heaven's way. That's why he prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. All right, there's the next parable is the parable of the net, and it's where Jesus introduces the internet for the first time. The reason I tell these really, really funny, hilarious jokes, it gives me a chance to sip the water, right? Thanks for laughing at my dad jokes. All right, verse 47 says this. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. And this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, bear in mind, again, very much like the other parable, Jesus is collecting everyone, but not everyone comes with the same heart or in the same motive. Now, these people that lived in this area, they lived in the northern part of Galilee, mostly Capernaum, but other cities like Bethsaida, Magdala is up there as well. And, you know, Jesus began this fellowship, North Shore, called it North Shore Fellowship, and he's collecting amongst fishermen these parables. And what he's saying is, you guys know what it's like to fish. You put a net out there, and yeah, you get these nice striped bass, but you also get these spiny, bony fish that are good for nothing. So you have to separate them. And he's looking out at this crowd, and there were among them Pharisees who had nothing but ill will to him. The whole reason that they were there is because they have a plot to kill him. But he welcomes everyone in his meetings, and he's, as he speaks to them, and he said, God will sort this out at the end of the age. God knows the heart. Man sees the outward, but God knows the heart. And then the final of the eight parables in this chapter is the parable of the owner's treasure. Matthew 13:51. Have you understood all these things? So he asked the apostles, after telling them these pretty heavy parables, do you guys understand all these things? And they're like, yeah. Yes, they replied. I don't know if they did or not, but at least they replied yes. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, Jesus is bringing out new treasures. Bear in mind, context, these people are all Jewish. They all studied the Torah, nothing else. Remember, the gospel is rolling out to Gentiles, but it's not there yet. Right now, everyone that's there probably went to Hebrew school if they existed back then. They at least were part of a synagogue. And they understood the old covenant. They only understood what was in the Old Testament. But Jesus is giving them new truths. And he says it's like the house owner that shows you the old treasures, beautiful, wonderful, valuable, but new treasures as well. The Pharisees rejected the new treasures. In fact, they didn't even fully understand the old treasures. But I want to say this, is anyone who teaches the Bible carefully, faithfully, accurately, will always refer to the old covenant, the Old Testament, because that's what this whole thing is built on. I would be very leery of Bible teachers that ever say, out with the Old Testament, in with just the New. Or let's jettison the Old Testament and just focus on the New Testament. How could you do that? It's the foundation of what we believe. And the whole story of God is a continuum that the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament conceals. That's why this study is called to fulfill that which was spoken about Jesus in the Old Testament, otherwise known as the Tanakh or the Hebrew Scriptures. That's why it's so important that when we, as teachers, and he's talking about teachers, we bring in the old and in the new and see how it applies, and it dovetails quite nicely. And then he ends this chapter talking about his hometown. He actually goes to his hometown, tells you what it's like. So Matthew 13:53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. Let me just say, this is Nazareth, okay? It's up there in southwestern, off of Galilee a ways, but it's Nazareth. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. In other words, what makes him so special? He's just a common local boy trying to be the Messiah. Whatever they said, they took offense at him. In other words, they rejected him. They did not embrace him for who he was. And Jesus said to them, he's quoting scripture, he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own home. And he did not do any or many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now he uses this double negative. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown or his own home. In other words, Jesus is saying prophets do have honor. A true prophet does have honor everywhere, except when he goes back to his own hometown and his own family. And he couldn't do more miracles there because of their dire unbelief. Isn't that amazing? The seeds that he was planting was being rejected, bad soil, because they couldn't look at him as anything more than just a common local boy. You know, familiarity can sometimes breed unbelief. And they just thought of him as just a carpenter's son. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. And so they wouldn't receive. You know, friends, sometimes that happens to us. I don't know about you, but when you see your old friends in the hometown, sometimes, you know, they don't receive it from you. And maybe you go to your high school reunion. They don't really receive because they know you as you were, not as who you are. Happens to me sometimes. Like when I visit some of you guys have invited me and I go to your house or Christian families and they're like, Pastor Raphael, will you pray and bless the meal? Of course, honored to. I'll pray. I'll bless the meal, the table, the food, the hands that prepared it, the fingernails on the hands that prepared it. I'll bless everything. But sometimes when I go to my old friends or even my extended family and they're having a meal, before we eat, maybe we have somebody pray. Anybody? Maybe the oldest person pray or the one who came before. How about Raphael? You're still religious, right? You want to? Yeah. Because they know me as the guy that grew up and, you know, made all kinds of trouble on Mischief Night. That was a long time ago. And Jesus had this turbulent relationship with his hometown. It's like in Luke 4 when he goes back. It might be the same occurrence, but it's differently written. He goes to the synagogue. Remember, he opens the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads, and he says, this day, this prophecy is fulfilled, and you're hearing. And they actually kind of liked that. And they said, yeah, and it's going to the Gentiles, too. They didn't like that, so they took him up to the cliff and tried to throw him away, throw him off the cliff. But he didn't. He passed through. See, they doubted his messiahship. They were willing to hear what he had to say, maybe consider some of these miracles, but Messiah, uh-uh. You being the one, the anointed one, that long awaited, not going to go for it. We knew you when you grew up. And that was what he was asking them to believe, that he is whom the prophets spoke about. And when they rejected that, they rejected him, and he could do no more miracles there. And therefore, they missed out on the fruit of the Word of God. And friends, we have to take that into consideration. You know, every one of us is given a measure of faith, Romans 12:3. We're given this faith. We're given this ability to believe. And everyone is given the Word of God, you know, by this faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So you and I, we're given the Word of God. What are we going to do with it? The Lord is planting seeds in our life. What will we do with those seeds? Will we be so shallow? It's like, I heard it when I was at church, but I forgot what the Lord was even saying to me by Sunday night, you know, while I was watching a football game. I forgot. That's shallow. Or I believe in it, but, you know, there's other things I like wealth and temptations, and that's the seed that's choked.
Or others are sown along the path. And one parable says, yeah, but the birds ate it up because I didn't let them gestate and bear roots and bear fruits. But there's seeds that fall on good soil. And there's different types of good soil, I was told. It's, you know, some will produce 30, some will produce 60, some will produce 100. But the good soil is when you believe the word of God, when you hear it and you internalize it, when you don't reject it, when you are willing to say, this is the word of God, I will believe anything I read here. It's the truth. Even if you open up to a page in the middle of the Bible, point to it, and then read it and say, whoa, I don't know about that. That's a little difficult. No. You take that and you plant it in your heart and you let it grow and you let it bear fruit. And believe me, it's always happening. Not just before you were a believer. The goal wasn't just, you know, get you saved, get you into a church, and that's it. End of story. No, it's a beginning. Continuing to allow the Lord to use his word to penetrate your heart. Let those seeds get root and grow and watch what happens. Your life is transformed. You are a transformer, transforming your neighbors, your friends, your cousins, your uncles, your family, your friends, your sons, your daughters, your parents. When you are bearing fruit, bearing seed, the surplus, the increase is what happens when you start being a seed spreader, when you start bearing seeds. And not every seed becomes a plant. Think about it. If every acorn became a tree, there'd be no place to walk. But some will, and believe that they will. And so if you believe that the seed of the Word of God, the message on your lips, has the ability to transform a life and hit hearts, hit some fertile ground, then just do it. Just spread it. Let God provide the increase, but you do your part, and that's to preach the Word, be His witnesses, and make disciples. Amen?